I'm always fascinated with how young people especially learn financial lessons in life. Maybe it was because I wasn't very good with my finances and I had to learn the hard way as a young person, but I always get entertained a little bit. One of my sons is a great salesman, and he could sell anybody probably almost anything. He tried to sell me on a business plan that he had for his cable bill. And so he said, hey Dad, here's how it's going to work for the cable and the internet. You're going to give me the money to pay the whole bill, and my two roommates will give me their money, and then that'll be fine. And I'm saying, well, that doesn't sound fine, because where do I get my money? And he said, well, actually, with them giving me more money, I'm going to be asking you for less money in the future, and so it actually works out for your benefit. And I'm like, man, I need a new deal. This doesn't sound like a great deal for me. I was thinking about that story because in a similar sort of way, when God is revealing himself to us, we've been talking about living in a way to reflect God's glory. We've been talking about the nature of the new covenant, that God has given us this new deal, this new promise of forgiveness where he fulfills the covenant for us. Remember, we couldn't be righteous on our own. We couldn't take care of our sin problem on our own. So he initiated this new covenant with Jesus and gave us his forgiveness through his life, his death, his resurrection. And we have hope. We have eternal life because of the new way that God has related to us. And we were talking about that a lot in 2 Corinthians. And because of this new covenant, because of the grace and the mercy of God holding us close to our hearts and assuring us of our forgiveness and eternal life, we can therefore live life with great confidence. We don't need to be afraid of what life can throw at us. We can be confident that God is with us and he is using us, and then therefore using how we live our lives to help others as well. So the issue that we're talking about today is this: because of the new covenant, that promise of God, I can follow Jesus with boldness and confidence. But how is that possible? How does that make my life more confident and I can be more bold in my relationship with God in terms of working with others like Paul did for the Corinthian church? Before I get further into this passage, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to mark that. We're going to be spending most of our time there. Let me pray for us. Father, just want to thank you for allowing us to be together today. Thank you for recognizing that you needed to communicate with us your creation in a new way by sending us Jesus. Father, thanks for not leaving us alone and saying, hey, you know, you guys need to be righteous on your own, otherwise I won't be able to have a relationship with you, because you knew that it's impossible. We're irreparably broken because of sin, and you provided forgiveness for us. And so we're incredibly grateful for that. Jesus, thank you for what you did to make our relationship with God the Father possible. Holy Spirit, would you speak truth to us now as we read Scripture? And thanks for allowing us to have the Bible, God, so that the Holy Spirit can speak new truths into our lives and change us and help us be more confident. We love you, Lord, and we'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of the new covenant, I can follow Jesus with boldness and confidence. How? First thing is if I create a habit of rejoicing, by rejoicing that God has given us the knowledge of Jesus. God could have said, hey, I'll create you, I'll give you a world to live in, now figure it out on your own. And he didn't. He said, look, I know that you need my help as your creator, and I'm going to initiate with you and give you the message of Jesus Christ and who he is, in order to give you forgiveness and salvation and those kinds of things. We need to rejoice that he's given us this knowledge. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have God's mercy, because of all that he's done for us, he's given us freedom, he's transformed us by the new covenant. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he's given us the awesome resource of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and helps us obey and live life. We've talked about all those things in the previous weeks. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, Paul's saying, I have the ability to help you as believers, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. We do not throw in the towel when life is hard. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Remember, there were these famous sort of apostle preacher types roaming around Corinth and other areas, and they were so gifted in their communication style, but they did it through manipulation. They did it through personal power and earning money and those kinds of things. And Paul says, look, I'm even not taking money from you in an earlier part of the book. I don't want anything to distort the fact that I love you and I want to share the truth to you. In fact, I don't try to be fancy. I don't try to be impressive in and of myself. I talk to you plainly about the truth of who Jesus Christ is. I don't need manipulative methods. I just come and I am who I am and I tell you the truth of what's going on. He goes on to say, and even if our gospel, the truth of who Jesus Christ is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This word for veiled, remember we talked about it previously as the veil that was put over Moses' face when he encountered God, and his face was glowing and those kinds of things because of the presence of God. This veil here is a reference to being hard-hearted. So even if you're, for example, talking with someone about Jesus Christ and they don't get it, it's because the truth of who he is, it's because their hearts are veiled. They're blinded by the enemy of this age. So they're not blinded because they've rejected Christ. They're blinded because the enemy is after them and not wanting them to see the truth. So one of the things that helps me when I work with people and gives me great patience is knowing that people are just confused and blinded. They're not bad, axe-murdering, awful people. You know, they just don't understand, and they've bought into a lie that they can live life on their own, and they don't need God. They don't need Jesus and his forgiveness. And so it gives me sympathy and patience with others. And Paul is saying, look, they just don't see it, so we need to pray desperately that the Holy Spirit will soften their hearts and allow them to be open to the truth of who God is. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We serve you, we live for you, and we want Jesus to be the Lord and author, the most important person in your life. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Whenever you see a word like image and the face of Christ, you need to think of physical images, not just ethereal dreams or visions. God always reveals himself physically. He revealed himself physically in the person, but made in his own image like us as creation, but the image of Jesus Christ, the face of who he is, that's where our hearts are transformed, not in different dreams and visions that we might invent. And he talks about light. It reminds us of creation. If you remember when God created the world, I'm in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. He said this about the light. Genesis 1, 3, he said, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, that was the morning and the first day. The light was good, but it wasn't a complete soul-transforming revelatory light that would change us forever. Jesus is that light that comes into the world that clarifies who God is, that we are sinful and separated from God, that Jesus' death on the cross pays the penalty for our sin that we deserve to pay. His resurrection proves that he's God and can forgive sin. And so one of the key ways that we can be bold and we can be confident is knowing that if we know Jesus Christ and we know this light and we've received who he is, there's nothing the world can do to you. There's nothing that can steal the joy and the hope and the forgiveness that you have in Christ. Every once in a while, I come to work, and I'm like you. I go to work in different moods. How many of you guys always go to work in a great mood? Woo, yeah, it's work. I don't, okay? And I know that I probably should, but sometimes I'm not in the best mood. I'm tired or whatever it might be. This Monday, I was in such a great mood. I'm not totally sure why, but I was praising God. I was thinking about things. Within the first 3 hours of my workday, I learned about 4 or 5 different tragic things that were happening to people in my congregation. I felt like in our congregation here, our family, I felt like I got punched in the gut. And I'm like, okay, well, it's 11 o'clock on Monday. I'm ready to go home. You know, I need a nap. How do I handle bad news? How do I handle things that affect me? And when things affect you, the way the Christian family is built is when you're happy, I'm supposed to rejoice with you. When you're sad and suffering, I'm supposed to suffer alongside with you to help you. How do I do that? Well, it's the confidence of knowing that I am assured forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can take that away from me once I place my faith in Christ. And it's also knowing that the image of who God is has been revealed to me. I don't need to ever wonder who he is anymore. Jesus is the exact representation of God. I know Jesus. I know God. I'm in his family. I can do whatever I need to do. I can be bold. I can share my faith with someone that might not be open to hearing about the message of Christ. I can trust him to use me in ways that are good. You might have heard quite a while ago one of our political candidates saying because of Genesis 1:3 that the light was good and all in Genesis is good. He said basically everything that God's created is good, and so I'm not going to call anything bad because all is good. And I find that incredibly naive, because there is bad in the world. There is evil in the world. Sin has broken the world. I'm not going to call something that's evil good. And the reason why I do that is because I've seen the image of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate good. And so he heals our brokenness. He conquers evil one day. He gives us the confidence to combat untruths that are spoken in the public arena so that people can know who Christ is and know the ultimate truth of who he is. I'm thankful. I rejoice that he has revealed himself to us and hasn't left us alone. The other way that I can be confident, another way is this, and Paul talks about this and again in 2 Corinthians 4, is by embracing the reality that God works through weakness and suffering. We've talked about this off and on in this book, but the reality is God does his best work when we struggle and we depend upon him rather than being super strong in and of ourselves and depending upon our self-effort to serve him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He said, I rejoice in this knowledge that I have of who God is, but we have this great knowledge, this great treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We walk around in earthen vessels. Have you ever held a clay jar or a piece of pottery made out of clay? It's incredibly fragile. It can break, you know, just in an instant. We hold the power of who God is in our physical and spiritual bodies, so to speak, in very weak states, so that when something good does happen, it's clear that God has done it and not us in our own strength or wisdom. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. And he's really honest here. One of the things I appreciate about Paul, but appreciate in general about Scripture, is it's very honest and open about the toughness of living the human life. It doesn't say everything's going to be great all the time. Verse 8, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are pressured and feel that tension of living a life in an unchristian world, right? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're not going to always understand everything that goes on in our lives. We're persecuted, but not left alone, not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that what? The life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you and in others. We carry around this knowledge of who Christ is. And yes, life is hard. Not everybody likes what we do. We have these points of weaknesses, of despair, and of confusion. But we're not going to give up over to death. Remember in the opening section of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I despaired even of death. He really felt like he was going to be dying because of the circumstances that he was in. He said, but you know what? Even though that might be my reality, I'm alive in Christ. I'm confident in what he has done for us. And I know that in my weaknesses, he will show people how great he is. It really does illustrate the power of the resurrection and the ability of God to give us hope no matter what we go through. It's basically saying, Paul is saying, my dying life, my hard life in some ways is an apologetic. It's a witness of the power of God and the things that he can do in my life, he can do in your life as well. And it should give you confidence to go forward and not be worried about what might happen to you circumstantially. It's amazing how thankful I've been this last month because of I've sort of felt the accumulation of relationships that I've had over the last 8 years of being here. If you don't have kids like I do that are in the public school system, you don't necessarily maybe understand how important it is to not only be involved in your child's life, but be involved in the families that your child is involved in, and teachers and those kinds of things is a great platform to be a witness. And so over the last 8 years or so, playing football and volunteering at the school and those kinds of things, my youngest, probably where I'm thinking about this is my youngest just graduated. So I have really had a chance to help people understand who Christ is over these last few years. And not all of it's borne fruit. The other day I had a really busy day and a lot of meetings, and I thought, well, I'm going to work. It's probably about 6 in the morning. I thought, God, you know, maybe, I don't know. I always pray that I could talk to somebody about Christ almost every day. And I said, well, this is going to be a tough one. I've got internal meetings and I'm busy all the time. It's 6 in the morning. Who am I going to talk to? Well, I go to that new Cumberland Farms over in Westboro. It's this great place. You can get 99-cent coffee. It's kind of like heaven, but it's not quite as sophisticated as heaven will be. But it's I went in there, and there's a guy that I've known for years that our sons played football together. And so at 6 in the morning, here's this guy at Cumberland Farms, and I say, hey, how you doing? And he started talking to me about his kids and some of the struggles, and I was able to encourage him in Christ. Okay, so I had like a 15-minute window to share Christ, and God gave me that window early in the morning at Cumberland Farms. So you might want to try it sometime. It's a holy place. So I went there, and I was able to live boldly for God. I love being able to have relationships with people that don't know Christ, and the confidence that I have when I go through life rubs off, and in my weakness, it helps them. Some of these people I've shared my life with, you know, I went through cancer, my wife went through cancer, and so we have sort of this weird sort of cancer bond, and so we talk with people, and they ask how I'm doing, and Julie's doing, and I ask how they're doing, and then it's just this great thing to be able to say, but you know what, it's going to be okay, because Jesus is going to take care of me. I have confidence that I'm going to be fine, even if cancer wins the day. He's not going to win. It's not going to win for all eternity. And so in my weaknesses, in my busy schedule, in my lack of always knowing what to say, because it's not easy to talk with people all the time. You don't always know what to say. The Holy Spirit gives me boldness and confidence to be able to share about who he is in ways that hopefully bring glory to him. Part of what we have to get used to, though, is not being self-confident, being able to get past some of our weaknesses. Maybe you have a weakness of being sort of shy and you don't like to talk to people very much that you don't know. God can use that shyness to help you encourage the life of someone else if you will allow him to. Guess what one of my great fears is in my life? It's probably similar to maybe some of yours. I get nervous when I have to speak. I find it ironic that God gave me a job where I speak most of the time because I feel very anxious and weak. I know I'm not the best preacher in the world. I try really, really hard. But how do I get up here each and every week and preach? It's because of God and his strength. And if there's anything that I ever say that helps you, you just need to know that that's God. I do my best to be broken and humble and dependent upon him. I pray all the time that the words that I say will fall away if they're just me, but if they're of God, that they would stick in your heart. And he gives me the confidence to do my job when I would prefer not at times. God will use you in whatever weakness you might have, but you have to be willing to courageously walk with him and ask for his help. You can't do it on your own. I think one of my problems with weakness is I hate how it feels. I like solving problems. I like being strong. I like knowing the answers. And when I don't know what to do, or if I feel anxious, or I can't fix something, I just hate that. You know, I'm weak. I can't solve this problem. But that's where God shows up and where he gets the glory. Remember, treasures in jars of clay, our bodies, our lives are jars of clay. We want Christ to get the credit, not us anyway. And so if I embrace that feeling of weakness, God will help me help others, and he will receive the glory for it. Another way that we do this, this last little thought for you today, is by focusing on the future reality and promises of God. Not focusing so much on our present day circumstances, but looking ahead to what the future is going to be like. John Piper, a great author and scholar, calls it future grace, concentrating on the future reality of who God is to help you with present day grace, knowing that everything's going to be okay in the end, that I can get through what I'm going through now in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Paul's saying, I just want to publicly confirm to you all the things that I've written and said, that I truly believe these things, and they're very, very important. You need to listen to what I'm about to say. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak, because we know in the future that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving, rejoicing to overflow to the glory of God. I know the reality of my life, and so I'm not going to ruin my life worrying about death and what that's going to look like and how long I'm going to live and am I going to die in a painful way or a restful way. I mean, all the stuff that we kind of tend to worry about, where's my family going to be? What are my kids going to do without me? Look, I know that God is with me. He raised Jesus from the dead, and the power of his resurrection resides in me because of my faith in Christ. He will walk with me through death. He will hold my hand. He conquered death. He will conquer it in my life. I know that I will be in his presence forever. And so I'm going to allow that future reality to determine how I embrace this life. I'm not going to worry about absolutely everything circumstantially. I know that this life is just a blip on the radar. My reality of being with God in heaven is going to drive me and give me faith to live the life that I want to live, a confident life, a bold life. Again, then he sums up in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Paul says, I might be physically distraught and tired, and I might suffer in an outward sense, but inwardly I'm being strengthened by Christ and what he's done for me. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What I will receive when I'm with God in heaven is far more valuable than anything that I could receive in this life. So what do? We fix our eyes, we focus our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We focus on the promise of God. These words that are used in here, Paul is saying, I know, I am absolutely, completely sure in the core of my soul that I'm going to see Jesus one day and I'm going to live forever. So because of that promise, I'm not going to waste this temporary life being worried about stuff all the time, because I know that he has me. I know that his death on the cross forgives me of my sins. I know that he's going to conquer sin and death. That future promise, that almost that gratitude of knowing that this promise is going to be a reality, gets me going in life, and it assures me of things that are going to be okay. One day, the Garden of Eden, so to speak, will be restored. We'll have the ability on earth to relate to God as he really is, to walk in his presence and talk with him. And so anything that I could be going through that seems awful is just momentary in nature compared to all eternity. Nothing matters as much as what eternity will bring. So I focus on that reality. So I'm bold. So I'm hopeful. One of the things that Paul was trying to concentrate on here was just the mission of the gospel, letting people know who Christ is, both Jew and Gentile, especially Gentile, those that weren't from the Jewish faith. One of the things that we try to concentrate on here at church as well. And this will be my seventh year. For the last 7 years, you guys know that I participate in that religious symposium at Milpon School, where all these religious people come and share their belief system, the Sikhs, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Universalists, the Jewish rabbi, the Catholic priest. We all get together. We do lectures in the sixth grade classroom, and I represent Christ, really. I represent evangelical Christianity. and I get to share with every sixth grader how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That gives me great hope that I can do that, especially in a place like New England. This past year, some parents were a little bit upset because some kids were coming home from the previous year saying, "I'm not sure if what we believe is right." And that hacked the parents off. And so I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to boldly proclaim what we believe. For the sixth graders at Milpon, I would pray that you would pray for me that it's this Monday. I forgot to tell you, it's this Monday I get to go in. Pray that I would be gracious and I wouldn't be condemning of other religious beliefs. I believe God can defend himself, and if I present the truth, I believe the Holy Spirit can work. But maybe just pray that we would protect that environment, because if we've got some kids thinking, gosh, I wonder if Jesus Christ is the truth and this other thing isn't, that's kind of exactly why we live, isn't it? To draw a distinction between what is truth and what is non-truth, and that's not always popular. I'm amazed. I could go in there and I could talk about anything, but as soon as I mention the name of Jesus, that hacks people off. Why? Because he's the face of God. The face of Jesus Christ represents who God is. He's the only truth that exists. He's the only way to have forgiveness. And again, pray that I communicate these things very graciously. But it is the truth, and I'm so thankful that I've gotten to do that. I bet I saw 10 kids go across the graduation line that I have a relationship with because of the sixth grade deal and because of my kids being in school. It was pretty humbling. I don't know what everybody else was praying for him about, but I was praying that they'd all find hope in Jesus Christ and that they would live with confidence no matter what's going on, because Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So now I'm a little bit more, probably like most of you, I got to figure out new strategies to be bold and confident and represent Christ in, because I don't have the same platform as my kids in school. You know what? It's a little bit harder. But God can do it. If it's on your heart and if you want to live boldly in the lives of others and communicate truth, he can help you do that. So you pray for me, I'll pray for you, that we will be bold and confident and talk about the love that we have in Christ. We'll pray that we will go through our circumstances of weaknesses, whatever they might be, skill sets, loss of a job, difficulties, health, whatever we go through that makes that feeling of weakness, say, God, use this as an opportunity to show your power and not my own strength. If we have that attitude, God will use us and great things will happen in our workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. So application-wise, let's do this. Thank God. Thank him that he initiated with you, that he softened your heart. Remember, people are blinded by many things, but blinded by the evil one. You don't have the ability to respond in Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws you and works in your heart. So somehow your heart was softened like mine, most of us here, and we responded in faith to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So let's thank him repeatedly, but especially today, that he revealed truth to us, that he didn't leave us alone, that he didn't leave us perplexed and confused and abandoned. He came to our side, and he will continue to do so because he's the truth, and we can trust him with our lives. So thank him. And then I just would ask sort of a question, what areas of your life do you feel weak in? Is there anything that you feel weak in like me, you know, like being up front and being the center of attention or whatever, or nervousness about talking with people about Christ, or perhaps you don't feel like you know enough about the Bible or whatever. You don't need advanced degrees or to be super intelligent to live a faithful life for Christ. What advanced degree did Peter have? He was a fisherman. He didn't know much of anything, and God said, look, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and I will show you what to say and what to do, and I will use you to help build the nature of my church. What would the church today be like without the Apostle Peter? We wouldn't be much. God can use you, but you have to be willing to feel weak. So what's your weakness? What's your weakness? Is your weakness maybe being self-centered, that you care more about what you want to do than what God wants you to do? That's a weakness. I used to think, I've been married 31 years, and I used to think, I'm a mature Christian, that I've licked that selfishness problem. I am no longer self-centered. Guess what? I still struggle with it, like I know you do too. So God, help me be more free with my time. Help me willing to serve more and to do more things to help others rather than always thinking about myself all the time. Whatever it might be, just talk with God about it, okay? As we wind down here, just spend a little bit of time talking with God. If your supreme weakness is you don't have a relationship with Christ, this is an awesome time to talk to him about it. Say, Jesus, I need you. I'm sinful. I know that Christ died for me, but I've never put my trust in you. Your life, your death, your resurrection. It'd be a great time in the quietness of your heart just to pray and ask Jesus to receive you into his kingdom. I believe in who you are. For the rest of us, let's thank him and let's talk to him a little bit about our weakness and say, God, can you use this somehow for your glory? Okay? Bow your heads. Just take a moment to reflect before the Lord, and then I'll close with some prayer here in just a minute.